Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to be still on the same subject of diverse lusts, which is simply a variety of desires. And we're in about the 13th session on this subject. We've done a lot of them on other broadcasts. We're on about, 10, 15 hours a week in different parts of the network. And someone gave me a quote on or a small video on Wilberforce, who was a very active individual at one time in English moral society. He was very instrumental in doing away with slavery. Spent a lot of time between 1750 and 1833 or so. I think he was born around 1759, but he was a very capable individual, and he did an awful lot of work with trying to change the moral course of society, and he did it through a network of people, the William Wilberforce method, they call it, and it was varied. It depended on a lot of other people within his network, and they created what was probably one of the closest examples of Christian communities in Europe, anyway. There were a lot of people in America that were doing very much the same thing, and they were doing it by necessity. And actually, I've been given a number of videos I'm supposed to watch and things I'm supposed to read that talk about how different places in the world people are networking. And sometimes the more impoverished an area or country, the more you'll see that, because you can't depend upon a central source for provisions, but you have to do this networking. And in previous programs this last week, I've talked on several subjects, including this Mercury One that was put together by Glenn Beck, who was a guy who took a lot of money and just put it forward to start a charitable institution to be there in the case of emergencies. And it's supposed to be somewhat community run, but it's still a central kind of concept, but it's based on free will offerings, and they have a big event to pay for most of the bureaucracy necessary in doing that. But then almost all the funds during a given period of time, like during the recent tornadoes, goes directly to resources to supply people in the event of emergencies. Then they drive into churches and places like that. They try to have a pre-connection. They're starting the network, but they've got a big grub stake in starting it, and they're trying to do it kind of from the top down. The contributions are charitable, but it's still a big organization working from the top down and rather than from the bottom up. And of course, there's a certain element of that is to be expected in even Christ. Christ was supported by some of the richest people in Judea, and Jesus Christ himself was actually from a very rich family, wealthy family, and he gave up his wealth to start his network, which we call church, and he called also the Kingdom of God, this right to be ruled by God. And he knew that in order to have this right to be ruled by God, you had to take back your responsibilities. And that's something that William Wilberforce was also saying. One of the quotes that he said is, "Let him then who would be indeed a Christian watch over his ways and over his heart with unceasing circumspection. Let him endeavor to learn both from man and books, particularly from the lives of eminent Christians, what methods have been actually found most effectual for the conquest of every particular vice and for improvement in every branch of holiness. The virtue of a character and character of a society is dependent upon its members, and its members are dependent upon virtue for its freedom. Adams, John Adams, other early Americans constantly referred to the necessity for virtue in order to maintain a free society. So anyone who is attempting to break down that virtue is breaking down the walls that keep you free. And so that's rampant today. It was rampant at the time of Wilberforce. And he made a difference, not by himself so much, but by the network he was starting. But the effective network of that kind is actually born out of the spirit. And it's usually born as we see society breaking down in morals, and we see, and there's this counter-spiritual backlash. And it actually has to do with what we've talked about as the string theory, is that we're being pulled between two forces. One we call the force of evil, which is actually much like the force of good, just minus some of the characteristics. And then we're also being pulled by the force of righteousness in the direction of righteousness. And this is actually magnified on an actual creation basis, this pulling. And that's what gives us this realm today that we live in, is the forces from those two realms, that one is complete, one is incomplete, one is referred to as light, and one is referred to as darkness, because it's missing some of the light that is necessary for creation and growth. And therefore, in that one system, they devour one another, they make one another angry, they are impatient, they are selfish, and in the other system, they are just the reverse of that. And you're constantly, from the day you're born, being pulled between those two worlds, morally, spiritually, and actually physically, being pulled between those two worlds. In this diverse lust series, we're referring to those diverse as a varied amounts of desires. And those desires, you know, it actually tells, Paul tells you to be covetous in one place in the Bible, but he's telling you to be covetous of righteousness and covetous of the good things and of the gifts that come with a righteous life. You'd be covetous of those things, desire those things. And so this diverse lust is actually, we have a lust for what is right, and we have a lust for things that are not so right. And we're being pulled between those. The war that we are fighting, and the war that we must really win ourselves, is the war within our own hearts. And that is a war that we decide before the intellect even grasps what we're doing. Before our mind gets around ideas, we have a war between righteousness and unrighteousness. And that's your appetite for the truth is what's going to make the difference between whether you win or lose. Your appetite for what is right, not just for yourself, but for everybody around you. That's absolutely essential for growth towards the kingdom. And the world and the evils that lurk about in it are constantly trying to get you to not want what's right, want something else, desire something for your own benefit, not righteousness, not for the right of others or whatever. It wants you to be selfish. Selfishness is one of the principal fruits of the corruption of human nature. And it is obvious that selfishness disposes us to overrate our good qualities and to overlook or extenuate our defects. Now, that's actually William Wilberforce again saying that in his book, Real Christianity. This is one of the things that I'm constantly talking about, real Christianity. What is real Christianity? Back when he was talking about this, religion was defined as fulfillment of your duty, the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Now, we've redefined it as demeaning something else, so there's a lot of people going around thinking that they're real Christians, and they actually are not. They're not even, they don't even practice pure religion. They don't even know what it is. They go to church and they tithe to these ministers, and that's, we have a series coming up soon on Confronting the Beast, And we're going to talk about a lot of these prophetic guys and ministers out there and some of the prophecies that they make. And there's a very clear way of telling if a minister really is of Christ or not. Is he an ordained of Christ to be a minister, or is he just doing something else to make a living? And one of the ways you tell is by what he's making for a living. Is he making $500,000 a year? Is he making $1 million a year? I just came across the figure that Hagee makes $1.2 million plus a year. That's not even counting benefits and all those things. As a salary, you know, what does a person do with $1.2 million? If I could tell you what Christ would do with it, I would tell you what Christ's ministers would do with it. But I haven't got a clue what these guys are doing with it, because I don't really think there are ministers of Christ. That's hard to say. Now, I mentioned a particular guy, but I could go through a whole list. Some of the most popular ministers in the United States today are pulling down salaries of millions of dollars, living in homes that are worth $10 million, receiving medical and retirement benefits to die for, and their parishioners have nothing like that. And people say, well, they should have that and everything. Well, Christ should have had a lot of things, but he gave it up. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. There's a spiritual reality to a true ordained minister of Christ that people need to understand if they are going to be seeking the ways and the deeds of true Christians. It is not the great end of religion, and in particular the glory of Christianity, to extinguish the malignant passions, to curb the violence, to control the appetite, to smooth the apparatus of men, to make us compassionate and kind and forgiving one to another, to make us good husbands, good fathers, good friends, and to render us active and useful in the discharge of the relative social and civil duties. That is more the purpose of Christianity. And I said, yes, in civil duties. Now I'm quoting Wilberforce. It was a different society back then than we have today. We are actually approaching a greater depths of corruption even than what was going on in the streets of Europe and England at that time. I mean, the debauchery was reaching an all-time high there in those early days. And he was turning the world around. Now, there's a bad way to turn the world around in this moral dilemma. And it creates this backlash of moral judgment and oppression upon the people. But then there is the other way, where there is immoral liberality and corruption of people on the most basis of levels. And that's these two extremes, the yin and the yang, the pulling string from this world to that world. And somewhere in the middle, there's this huge lukewarm group that is neither hot nor cold. They may proclaim to be virtuous, but in reality, when you get down to the nitty-gritty of what they're actually doing, the morality is not really there. It is amazing to me how such immoral men can create an image of morality and so successfully do so that people don't even understand what is actually taking place. They look at this guy and, oh, he's a nice guy, he's a wonderful guy, he's a prophet, he preaches to Christ all the time, but he is actually a worker of iniquity, and he's actually deceiving and leading people away from the true character of true Christians. So much so that today, many of the real Christians, the real followers of Christ, do not even think they believe in Christ. They actually have abandoned the church because they have seen it ridden with so much hypocrisy. And they have gone off, and they may be conservatives politically, or they may just be kind of apolitical because they've been kind of burnt out by the false religion of politics, because politics is a form of religion as well. And the point is that these people may be closer to the kingdom, closer to the ways of Christ, closer to really believing in Christ than many of the people that are professing Christ. Because many of the people that are professing Christ, they don't want to speak outside of their little cubicle of religious thinking. And there's Wilberforce out there dealing with issues of slavery, dealing with, he had a huge number of these societies for the prevention of this and the avoidance of that and whatever, that he was forming these pet projects of trying to get people to live a more moral life. And of course, if people don't want to, they won't, but they were trying to learn ways to facilitate that morality in society. And according to many historians, his efforts and the efforts of this network, because he could not have done it alone, altered the course of the moral character of English society so much so, made morality so much so more fashionable, that it made England what it became. It actually turned England around and made it the success that it was. And people say, well, no, it was their sailing ships and their military and all these things. And actually, it was not those things. Many of those successful things in industry and economy were the result of moral men who changed the way they looked at the world and came up with ideas they did not, could not come up with before. And the moral integrity that is necessary for a good work ethic in society was an essential ingredient in the success of Great Britain. And now, when we see society breaking down under a new plan, a new method, which is called socialism, and it's producing not families that care about one another, but people who are irresponsible, people who are neglectful of their parents, that don't honor their father and their mother, they just turn them over to the state, that's the state's job. They don't realize that those things that they are leaving behind with this new socialist state is actually destroying their society, bankrupting their society spiritually and morally, as well as financially. And so anyway, when we talk about these diverse lusts, and we went through today in the shows earlier, Samuel, in his talk about how if you choose this leader who can exercise authority, that he will take and take and take and take away from you, and you will not be free anymore, that you will become very much less than free as a society, and he will overcome you, he will take your children, and he will take your daughters, he will make his instruments of war, and that there'll come a day where you'll cry out and God will not even hear you in that day. And that's a quote right out of Common Sense, because Common Sense quotes Samuel's extensively, Common Sense by Thomas Paine back then. These men were looking at the moral character that the Bible was talking about from the beginning to the end, this righteous behavior. But modern Christians now are saying, oh, well, you don't have to do anything, you just had to think a thought. And this is lending itself, at while they are actually pursuing a socialist state often, they're certainly promoting it, certainly turning a blind eye to the decay and depravity that it causes, they are doing nothing about the fact that the world is moving towards a socialist state. They don't think that we have any responsibility as a church, even though back then the church was the total social welfare of the people. They've turned all their back on that and say, oh, we don't need to do that, we just have to believe. That is a demonic gospel that has crept in and has led people astray and has destroyed what should be the church. I'm not going to say it destroyed the church, because it actually just led people away from the precepts of Christ into a situation and status where now the whole world is in bondage, very weak, very unable to take care of itself, certainly not through the church. And they have to repent of that and go back. So anyway, we're down in a section on our diverse lust page called The Good News. And I talk about these Christians' ignorance has been led away from the narrow way of Christ, thinking You can be saved today if you will trust in Christ and Him alone for your salvation, but they do not know what that looks like to trust in Christ alone. They certainly don't trust in Christ alone. They trust in all the government programs they depend upon and other things that they need. And when those things crumble, they'll have nothing. They'll say, "Lord, Lord, save us," and God will not hear them because He said that over and over again. They think it is not necessary for you to go anywhere, say anything, pray a prayer, or go forward in an altar call, or do anything except trust in the fact that Jesus Christ did it all. But they forget that He did it all that they might be saved. And if they repent and truly believe in Him, in his gospel and His way, something else will take place in their life. But they don't really believe in Him. They don't really trust in Him. They trust in the systems of men, the methods of men, that is contrary to Christ, actually even antichrist. In the quote in Romans 8:1-3, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, in the anointed Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, that's what that is said there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak from the flesh, God sending His own Son in likewise of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's your typical lawyer talk of Paul, where he's going back and forth and kind of looking at things from both ways. But if you don't understand the context where he's talking about this Messiah, Jesus, with the anointed seed of David, highest son of David, who's actually a king, who set up a government, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, but you are to be the benefactors who don't exercise authority one over the other," that this is what the early church was doing, and they're not pursuing the benefits of the flesh through the systems of the world, the organized constitutional orders and systems of government that operate by force, by being benefactors who exercise authority. They're not pursuing those benefits. They're pursuing the benefits of Christ through faith, hope, and charity. In that striving, their faith is made perfect. But the modern church doesn't do any of those things. They've actually gone the socialist way. So anyway, there's a number of other quotes that I go to that were in, I'm just popping down to the footnotes here, on that page, diverselusts@preparingyou.com. The site's growing every day. More and more articles are being added. Matthew 19:23, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yet, look at these pastors making millions of dollars in salaries. How can they be entering into the kingdom of heaven?" He said that a rich man could hardly do that. Now, I don't fault them for earning the money that they do. But if you go on in Matthew 19:24, he says, "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle." The eye of the needle was a small gate, and in order to get the camel loaded with the burden through there, the camel had to unload all his stuff, so he didn't have it all, and then actually literally crawl through the gate, because the gate was usually very short, because he couldn't go through standing upright, in order to get through there. And yet the rich are burdening themselves with huge retirement programs and all these kinds of stuff. I'm not talking about all rich. Everybody has a right to their wealth. But if you're going to be an ordained minister of Christ, this is unseemly and not following the ways of Christ in any way, shape, or form. You should not be the richest man in your congregation, for certain. But anyway, Mark 10:15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter in therein." These people are claiming to be entering in the kingdom as wealthy people. This is not the ways of Christ. And Jesus looked around about Him and said to His disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said, Children, how hard is it then that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Once you understand that the kingdom of God preached by Christ was taking care of all the social welfare of the people, and today you see these ministers not taking care of hardly any of the social welfare of the people, but sending them to men who will promise them liberty from their responsibilities, but actually deliver them into bondage. And they themselves, even though they don't provide for the needs of their congregations, they themselves are made rich by the foolish religiosity of silly women and men who create these false churches that are actually bringing the moral character of the world down, because they're trying to force that moral character or pretend that moral character, and they're not really turning themselves over. We had a big long program, this one of the last programs we had in this, I think it would be program 12 and 11, that was talking about this spiritual essence of the kingdom being the revelation of God in your heart and your mind. Once you start receiving that revelation and acting upon it, it will begin to open your eyes and open your heart in a way that you can actually walk this journey without fear, without anger, without resentment. And there's places in confirming the souls of his disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But your modern Christian says, oh, you just have to believe, and then presto bingo, you're in. And that is just completely the opposite of what the apostles were saying, really were saying, because again, when Paul talked to them, he was talking to people that were actually doing what Christ said. And so when he says brethren and etc., he wasn't talking to most of these people. So anyway, on this page, I bring up a number of things I wrote and told this individual that most of this conversation came out of, that I was going to use his responses for a material to create several radio broadcasts. And like I said, we're now in the 13th, and we have an extensively long web page that shows a lot of this misconception, and eventually he erased everything that we conversed. He couldn't resist. He had to keep throwing out this false religion stuff that he's learned, because he believes in that. I mean, he actually worships his eschatology, anything that questions it. And we went through step by step showing that, well, not, that's not what Paul meant, because then he said this over here. And there isn't two gospels, there's one gospel. And Paul says, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he just adds to the mystery. And I explain, Jesus was adding to the mystery. The gospel of Jesus Christ included his parables, but he wasn't always explaining them to the general public, but he often explained them to the apostles, because he refers to them as the mysteries of the kingdom, not being given to the general public, because they aren't really repenting and they shouldn't get this information. And this information is how to become a success in hard times in a real society that leads to freedom. That would be the success, that would be the fruits of Christ's kingdom. But anyway, he didn't want any of these exchanges on his wall eventually, because it was beginning to make him look bad, in my opinion. But so he took them all down, but I had copied them. And I thought it was so funny when because I didn't really understand how Facebook worked, that he was saying wanted the stuff off his wall. And I thought of Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin, which was the handwriting on the wall in the days of Daniel. And a lot of people don't know what that handwriting actually meant, and we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. So we'll be right back, and we'll tell you what Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin actually means. Thank you. things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom. Okay, we're talking about the mene mene tekel epherson, which is actually a word that comes from paras. It's a combination word. It's in Daniel 5:25, and it was this writing that suddenly appeared on the wall as a warning. And that's why I knew that eventually this individual I've known for 35 years and been very close to his family for years, but he's just so enmeshed in this false religion that and he was posting this stuff constantly on Facebook, you know, these preachers that are really not preaching Christ at all, not setting people free, but actually keeping them in the bondage of false religion. And so I spoke up and I said, well, no, that's not true because of this, and that's not true because of this. And of course that set him off, because he has to defend his eschatology, because that's really what he believes in. And he just kept bombarding with quotes, and I said, well, that quote doesn't mean this, it means this because of this. And so it led to this page and actually several other pages on dominionism, and I can't even remember all of the pages that this material helped me create, going through different, goats and sheep, a Bible study. But anyway, in the mene mene, this handwriting on the wall, basically the mene has to do with an interpretation of this anyway, is that your kingdom has been numbered, measured, and it has finished it. And the measurement is finished. It's already set into motion that your kingdom will be, and tekel has to do with weighed in the balance. So there's been a measurement and a determination, and it's been found wanting, lacking something. Of course, and that's what hell is all about. That's what darkness is all about, lacking the light. And he says, and thy kingdom will be divided, in farsen, or peres, divided into parts, and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, this is the way this really works. And it works, and it's very important to understand prophecy. And our series coming up on Confronting the Beast is going to deal with a lot of this prophecy stuff. And it's going to deal with it in kind of a unique way, iconoclastic way. We know what's coming. Sometimes we know what's coming on a very close, instantaneous way, like some of us will see something coming that's just minutes away and prepare for it and know it's coming and know what, you know, literally you just wouldn't believe how accurate this can be and how close this could be. Should I run out and tell everybody what's coming? No, because I also seen what will happen if you do that. Everybody wants to know prophecy because it gives them an edge. But that's not the real edge. Knowing what's coming is not the real edge. It's knowing what to do in the moment that will prepare you for what's coming. That's what gives you the edge. Not knowing that there's a disaster coming, but knowing where you should be. You know, like the guy who knows that there's going to be a train wreck, and so he gets off the track. Well, when the train wrecked, it left the track and hit him. Or the guy who knew there was an air raid. This is actually a true story. A guy knew there was an air raid coming, and he was picking up debris in London during the Blitz, and he heard the sirens going off, so he jumps off his horse, and not horse, but off the wagon that he was using, because they were saving petrol, so he's actually using a horse to pick up debris and stuff, and he ran for the bomb shelter as fast as his little English legs could carry him, got down into the bomb shelter, and it was hit by a direct bomb. and he was eviscerated, just absolutely disintegrated. The next day, after the blitz was all over, the horse was still standing exactly where the guy had left him, and the wagon was still hooked up and not a scratch on anything. So he knew the air raid was coming, and because he knew it was coming, he did what brought him to his death. This is what prophecy will bring you if you do not find what is really wanting in society. They were going to be divided because they are already measured in the spirit, and they were already found wanting in the spirit. And so this division between the Medes and the Persians was coming. And so when people talk about the mark of the beast and the coming of the mark of the beast, they say, oh, well, it's a chip, it's a this, it's a that, it's a... They have absolutely don't know what they're talking about. They're missing the whole message, because the original message is spiritual. Did you know that there was a mark of God that had to be put in your forehead before destruction will come? This has always been the case, a mark of God. So is that a microchip that God's going to have to put in your forehead? Did you know there was a mark of the beast at the time of Nero and Claudius? And as Rome began to decline, there was a mark of the beast then. Did you know that the beast then, what is the difference between the beast then and the image of the beast now? Do you know what that difference is? You know, first, it's a spiritual difference. You know, it's like people saying, oh, they're going to be cutting off people's heads, and they've got guillotines already ordered, and they're being shipped, etc., etc. People have already seen them. I hear these reports all the time. You would be amazed at the number of reports and actually photographs of supposedly concentration camps. Now, there are camps being built. You can go right on Halliburton website, and they were, 1 year alone, they were granted $360 million to build camps. But most of these stories you see, most of the stories you hear, they're not true. People make them up entirely and send them out as if they're guaranteed to be true. And they have photographs and stuff. We've actually gone, sent people in the network right to the addresses and found that, no, that's not what's there. These pictures were taken somewhere else, and then we actually tracked down and found where the pictures were actually. People are so obsessed with trying to get to feel important that they make this stuff up. They're obsessed with the desire to make it up. Now, there's truth out there, but there's more made-up information out there floating around than there is truth. And most of the people I see out there interpreting prophecy haven't got a clue what's going on, because they don't see in the spirit. And this is what the subject was earlier today on other broadcasts, that Christ said he was going to build his church not on the knowledge of men, not on flesh and blood telling you what's what. The study that you need to make, even the study to show thyself approved, the word that doesn't mean study in the Greek. That's not what the word means. It means be diligent. Because if you take what God gives you, he shows you, I need this done, and you do it, he will give you more information. And he will give it to you as a matter of revelation. And it won't be a belief that you've learned and have to defend. You won't even have, your beliefs won't depend on other people believing them. They'll be written in your heart as a matter of revelation. You'll just know, I got to do this. And nobody can stop you, because it's a conviction. It's not an idea that you've memorized or learned by flesh and blood study. And it can be so specific as when you're driving down the road and you don't see anything the matter whatsoever. The Spirit will tell you, slam on the brakes. It doesn't say this necessarily in words or anything. You just find yourself doing it, and you slam on the brakes, and you stop the car. And if you hadn't, you'd all been dead. And you didn't even know why. You had no idea that there was something coming that was absolutely dangerous. And you slammed on the brakes and saved everybody in the car. And you saved everybody next to the car, and the people behind you probably too, because they would have been in the crash. And I didn't even see that coming. But I didn't need to see that coming because I was moving according to the Holy Spirit. And when you start doing that, it literally can heal diseases, overcome strokes, overcome broken bones, and heal you instantly because now you're operating from a different energy. If you just know what's coming, because you calculated it out by your intellectually studying the Gospels and all the information in the Bible, you're not going to have the energy that's going to help save you going through it. You will not have the guide. This is all information plucked from the tree of knowledge. And this is what's happened, is that we are not operating according to the Spirit. And this individual, I call him Benny on Facebook, says things like, speaking of picking and choosing what people are to believe, he goes and eliminates everything that I say, won't allow me to put links to articles, extensive detailed articles with dozens of footnotes showing where I got my information. He doesn't want the people on his Facebook to see that. He just quotes, and usually out of context. And so he's actually doing the very thing he accuses others of doing, picking and choosing. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. Now, don't draw a picture of what that means in your mind. These men forsook everything. They had to get rid of all their personal property and whatever they held in common. And their job was to take care of the needy of society without using the social welfare of the day, because this would begin to alter them, convert them, change them, because they were willing to let go, not because of any works, but because they were willing to let go. And it gave them power so that even their shadow would heal a man. If you figure out what is coming by prophecy, which I haven't seen hardly anybody actually, they get bits and pieces of it, you won't have that power because you did it yourself. If you depend upon the revelation of the Holy Spirit is coming to you. I have done this so many times, where I had this ridiculous schedule of, driving 14, 15 hours, then speaking, then driving again to another place and speaking, and supposedly have a 2-hour meeting, but end up being out in the parking lot at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, still talking to people, talking straight without a break for 10 hours, 12 hours. And eventually you get wore down, just physically you get wore down. And I start to get a cold or something, and then all of a sudden somebody comes up and wants to hear more about the gospel, and I start talking to him, and the cold is healed. Bones are healed. Other injuries are healed when I'm speaking about the gospel of the kingdom. Because that energy of receiving and freely giving is also healing as it passes through. This is what you see in the evidence of Christ's healing. If you figured it out, if you read and studied the Bible and figured it out, if you ever even could do that, you don't have access to that energy or power of healing. Most of the revelation I've seen people receive where they really begin to understand is when they realize they can't figure it out. And the fact is, you don't need to know what's coming. You need to know what's here now. You need to have the Spirit of God working in you now. Not in big dramatic events, celestial bodies careening by the earth or any of that stuff, and earthquakes in diverse places, and wars, and marks of the beast, and chips, and all those kinds of things. What you need to do is know what to do this moment. Sit still, get up, go out, work, talk. You need to know and have the Holy Spirit guiding you in this moment. When your kids ask, can I go over to so-and-so's house and play? Before you tell them they can go or not go, you need to ask God and have a way in which you do that. You have to put the fleece out and know, should they go? Should they not go? And if you don't, you may lose your children. You may lose them in more ways than you can imagine, because everything, this weighing, mene, mene, tekel, has to do with weighing a spiritual submission to the will of the Father. You cannot fake this. You cannot create an artificial religion and fake this. You have to really do it. And one of the ways you'll know if you're really doing it, are you laying down your life daily for others? Not for yourself, but for others. You have to have that unselfish spirit that Wilbur Force was talking about. That will make the difference. In Matthew 6:19, it says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust and doth corrupt, and where the thieves break through and steal them. Part of that quote had to do with the central treasury that was in the temple built by Herod. Part of that has to do with your own personal treasury, you know, your stockpile of survival food or what, or gold or silver or whatever it is you're stocking up on. It has to do with even that. But how do you lay up in heaven those things, you know, that will make the difference? How do you make those things real? And let's see, I was going to read the rest of that to you. Lay up for yourself treasures. I want to get the words exactly right. I could tell you, paraphrase it. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, where do you put that? Where's the safe for that? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Now, those that listen to the earlier program will know what I'm talking about, but when you submit to that divine revelation, that Holy Spirit, that character of Christ, and you do this by taking care of the needy in your society, taking care of your family. I don't know how many people I've seen who think that they're getting out of the system, or they're getting away from Babylon, and they actually abandon their families. And they go into, you know, the husband and wives are split up. And children are raised without their fathers. And they think that they're getting into the kingdom. But they've separated themselves from the spiritual responsibility that God has given you. Because of their own vanity, they want to go off and do these supposed great things, and they neglect the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And they cut themselves off from the real treasure which is in the kingdom. Now, what is that real treasure in the kingdom? That's that virtue and power that went out of Jesus and healed that lady who had gone to every doctor she had known until all her money was gone, and she had this bleeding disease and she could not stop bleeding. And she just touched the hem of his garment. He felt the virtue go out and she was healed. What, like, it was like electricity coming out of him and going into her and healed her. And everybody has the capacity for that. But they have cut themselves off because they don't go the ways of Christ. You need that power in you, working in you. And the way you get it is to give it away to others. Because when Christ gave that away, and he was constantly making the choice. He was there to give life. And that woman came believing that if I touched him, that I would receive life. And so she did, because she believed in the real Jesus Christ. Her spirit was compatible with his spirit, and she was able to receive that healing. Now, what does she do with it? She has to go and give it to somebody else, because that's the nature of Christ. If she does not receive that aspect of the nature of Christ, which is to give life, her healing will become a disease. You need to put that into effect in your life, and you will have the treasure to overcome whatever has been prophesied and whatever is coming. If you don't have that, you do not have the mark of God in you. I said, mark of the beast, what's the mark of God? Because the mark of God was going to go into the faithful. Did you know that the Hebrew word for mark of God is the tav, and the tav is the letter for faith. And faith means to live by faith, to live by the direction of the tree of life, the direction of the Holy Spirit, the direction of God writing in your hearts and in your minds. Until you have that, it won't do you any good to know what's coming. So that's why I don't tell you all the time. If I told you what was coming, you would become afraid. And, you know, if I was really good at describing it, you would become afraid and nervous and anxious, and that would block the revelation of God. What opens the door to the revelation of God? Loving one another. Forgiving one another. Laying down your life so that others will have life more abundant. You will have life more abundant. You will become a conduit of the virtue of Christ, the character of Christ, the name of Christ. And when you do that, when you lust after that sacrifice of Christ in your own life, now you have a treasure, an inexhaustible source of energy flowing through you that will heal you, care for you, protect you, tell you to slam on the brakes, say don't trust that guy, walk around this, that's quicksand there. You'll know. You'll just absolutely know what to do and what not to do. You individually, what you need to do and what you need not to do, you will be guided in that. You will be awakened to that because you listened and acted upon what you were given in little things, like taking care of your children and taking care of your wife and taking care of your family and not cheating at work and not being lazy and not neglecting to help your neighbor when you had an opportunity to do so. All these little things, you know, and it can be very little things, and then sometimes it's big things, but you are seeking what? The kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God, and the righteousness of God in everything that you do. And you're acting upon that righteousness that you say, well, geez, that just doesn't seem right. And then don't do it. You know, I just felt like helping the guy. Then do it. It may be a good thing that you do. Maybe it's not. Maybe you're deceived for the moment. Maybe he's created guilt in you. And you know, people are very clever at manipulating people. The more and more you become aware, and one of the tricks of that is to become still and know what God wants for you to do. And when you do that, God will give you more grace. And he will see you're the prodigal son heading home. And he'll run out when the hard times comes and meet you and be there for you. Otherwise, I don't know what good it would tell you the future for. Anyway, but anyway, we're out of time. So until next week, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.